the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, but the church has really has a vested interest in all of them, because it's the Lord's interest. And the Lord tells the church, hey, this is your interest, and so make sure that you're taking care of these things. And so when you're talking about the sojourner, this is also a hot political topic, right? And this is why, Chad brought up last week, hey, but what if they're here in the town, they gotta be rule followers, they gotta be law abiders. And it's very true, that's what scripture is saying, that, hey, if they're living in your town,
they gotta follow the rules.
If the sojourner comes, and this goes even back to the Exodus, if a sojourner is in your midst and they want to stay and eat the meal with you, guess what they got to do? All the males have to be circumcised, and they have to come under the law just as you. They might not have the same origins, but they're going to have the same faith and the same culture. So they have to adapt to the way of life. Now, this is I know it's a hot topic in politics and stuff, but it really is the church's interest to make sure that the alien has the opportunity and isn't being used objectified, because that was really our point. Is we were looking at how do you objectify, you know, are people being objectified? We know that a lot of people who come here from other countries, they might come on a special type of visa. But let's say you go to a restaurant and you see somebody that's a completely different nationality. They seem like they don't have anybody to talk to, and you see them there all the time. And let's say that it's also a restaurant ran by other nationalities. Or sometimes those people are actually being trafficked. But it's labor trafficking. It's not sex trafficking. It's labor trafficking. Uh-huh. And what they do is they get here, and that restaurant might sponsor them to come, but then they hold on to their papers, and they tell them, I'm not going to give you your papers until you work off the debt for doing this. Uh-huh. Now, let's say it only cost them $1,000 to bring them there. They'll make them work $20,000 worth before, and they'll make them live in squalor. They uh-huh. will, and it's rough, and it happens among...
So
East Indians, a lot of Asians do this.
Mexicans are doing that.
Some, not as much.
Right.
More Central American, so Salvadorians, Guatemalans, Hondurans.
Yes.
You know, you see that a little bit more there, but.
And so they would do that to their own people?
Oh, yeah. So, if you're going to objectify somebody, you didn't know. Families objectify their own kids, right?
Yes. And
so it's almost like if there's abuse in your family and you don't stop it, you let it happen because you don't want to hold the person abusing accountable,
right.
That's objectifying the child. So this is why it's important that parents, if you find out about abuse, not just parents, but the whole family has to call that to account and bring accountability. Because if not, you're objectifying the child.
Mm-hmm.
And so so we see this. And as pastor, what's sad is I've seen family systems that have allowed abuse because, you know, well, they'll break grandma's heart if she knew that her son did X.
Yeah.
And, you know, we don't want to, and we're going to just not allow him to be close to
him. And we don't want him to get mad at us because that's so-and-so.
Yeah. So this goes back to the law thing. Hold on. Was the law transgressed? And, you know, when we allow someone to transgress the law without accountability, who are we actually saying that doesn't matter to it? We're saying that the Lord, that he's just going to look the other way, but he doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
So really, when you hold people accountable for doing these things, what it does is it's going to hold the abuser accountable and hopefully bring them to a point of repentance and forgiveness.
Yeah.
That's our ultimate goal, and to free those people that are being objectified.
Mm-hmm.
But so I brought this up because I think it was a very timely topic, mm-hmm. but it's something for us to think about and get in the Word about and say, okay, what does God really say about? So he doesn't want us to just roll over and allow the sojourners to come in and to do everything that they wanted to do. Because that's actually the downfall of Israel. When they, one, they weren't supposed to intermarry with those that weren't of the faith, right?
Right.
But they did.
Yeah.
I'm bored.
Solomon, see how many wives does Solomon have? 300. He had 300, he had 700 concubines, 300 wives. The majority of all those wives were political alliances, but when they came in, he was like, you know what, you're a daughter of Egypt. Let's just build you a temple to your gods. Let's let that happen. It happened with the Baals, it happens. That was the downfall of Israel. And that is what, so we started there. But that downfall starts about, what, 960 BC? And we see it culminating in, let's see, Jerusalem falls in, no, it's sieged in 722. Samaria, so Samaria falls, the northern kingdom, in the 586, that's when Jerusalem falls to Babylon. But Assyria comes down and sieges Jerusalem, and that's in the 720s. And then, so by 586 BC, you have the utter fall of Judah, and then it's, what, another 70 years before they get to come back, right? But if you remember at the beginning of Jeremiah said, hold on, if you've got all these boxes checked, and then also you protect the life of the innocent, right, the babies, then I'll let you stay in the land. And they didn't do these things, and so God kicked them out of the land. Right? Wow. And so this is just something for us to.
Yeah, that was good.
Any other questions on this? Okay. So pray for the sojourners and the aliens among us, but also when they come, they gotta live in accordance with our ways and our laws. Mm-hmm. And that was God's intention. And this is all Jeremiah 1, if y'all wanted to go back and reread that. All right. So today, supposed to be every 3 years, right?
Yeah.
And every 3 years, the Synod meets in convention, and what do they do at convention?
Resolutions.
It's kind of the legislative body, right? Where the states, you know, some states have perpetual legislative sessions, some have short legislative sessions, and they get together and they make laws, right? And those laws, those rules, they're supposed to dictate and provide the path to which whatever is governing is to follow. And so as being Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we're in convention, and all of these delegates, so each circuit has a pastoral delegate and a lay delegate. So a lay person from one congregation and a pastor of another congregation, they're to go and to be the representative. Do you know if his
alternate was? I don't know.
Wasn't it Belial, Pastor Belial?
Well, he's been... Yes, it put him, so I don't know if he's traveling.
Yeah, so I bet we don't have any pastoral coverage at the convention.
Oh, no.
I'm gonna get pastoral. Yeah. So every 3 years, that's what they do. They all come together, and it can be in different places, but this one's in Milwaukee. And they also have a theme. This year's theme is called We Preach Christ Crucified. All right, so you got a church. And when the whole church body, you got a major church body, which ours has actually dwindled a little bit in size, but not like the LCA and other mainline church bodies have just imploded. So if you watch the news, you might hear of other church bodies. Have you heard of any church bodies coming together for their big meetings?
Baptist.
What's that?
Southern Baptist.
So you hear about the SBC, and when they have their stuff, do you hear in the news what the hot topics are?
Women in church.
Oh, okay, women. So talking about Saddleback.
Yep.
Right? Rick Warren. Oh, good morning, ma'am.
Here's my
So women pastors was a hot topic. There's also a role of what's called the social gospel. Okay. You know what I'm talking about there?
Okay. Probably.
So some wokeness, the idea of wokeness, that is actually a big issue And that follows under that whole lady pastor thing as well. What other church bodies have you heard in the news?
World Overcomers, probably.
What's that?
World Overcomers.
Kojic.
I'm sorry.
Church of God.
Church of God. Yeah. Kojic.
Okay, yeah, that's they are.
That's the church.
Now that's they're not as big.
No.
These guys are a lot bigger.
Yeah. Right. They have, it started.
Well,
here.
Yeah, it started here.
You said it. What?
Methodist Church.
Methodist.
Mm-hmm.
So, what's going on there?
The same thing.
Well, they're having people wanting to break away because of some of the issues.
Yeah.
But, so, SBC, we're talking about they had, what, 8 large congregations that they held accountable for doing this, and Saddleback was their largest congregation, and they kicked them out.
Mm-hmm.
They said, hold on, accountability's real. The scriptures are very particular to what we can and can't do. And, you know, there's some places where scripture doesn't speak and there's some fuzzy areas. Now, as Lutherans, we call that adiaphora, right? Where it's this stuff that it's not forbidden, but it's not commanded. And so the church has room to deal with these things. However, these guys are dealing with some of the same issue. It's really about authority, right? Where does authority lie? So this big question, are we going to get our authority from, from where? We can say from the culture. Culture dictates what happens, mm-hmm. right? Or we can look at the Word of God and see what happens. Now, I tell you what, we get to go to the Word of God, and then we can see how does this work in culture. And so where's the predominance here? It's got to be the Word of God predominating over culture. Problem is sometimes we flip those things around. And we think, you know, God loves all people.
Right.
And so to love all people, we allow culture to have a stronger voice. And when we let culture have a stronger voice, then we start saying, well, we have a forgiving God. We'll just kind of look the other way, and we're going to choose what culture is demanding instead of what God demands. You see the problem? It's slippery slope. Hold on, this goes right back to what we were talking about with Solomon. He had a command, but you know, he wanted to keep everybody happy and play the politician. And those marriages were political appeasements. He was actually making alliances with other nations, also because they were the biggest buyers of his horses and chariots. Because he was an arms dealer. He was a mega arms dealer. And they said that silver and gold was so plentiful in Jerusalem that they could pave the streets in silver and adorn it with gold, and nobody would even care because they had so much of it. Really, I mean, this is how. But let's come back here. SBC, basically, we have wokeness in what's known as social gospel, in which the Methodists have been proponents of for a long time, and that's where.
Episcopalians, too.
But these guys broke off as really being the social gospel people of the Episcopalians. Mm-hmm. The fourth pillar is the works of service for neighbor, and so that's really where they're founding. However, that authority of Scripture, most of our small Methodist churches in America were conservative, and you'd have some of your bigger ones. And then the seminaries got taken over by liberalism or by a theology that said, you know, the scriptures, they aren't the Word of God, but they contain the Word of God. And it's our job to get into the Word and pick and choose what that is. I want you to know, this is the difference between us and liberal Lutheran church bodies. Is where is the scripture? Are the Old and New Testaments the true inspired Word of God? What do you say?
Yes.
Well, I want you to know that in other churches, even here in America, that even bear the name Lutheran, they say, they contain the Word of God. And we get to discern what God really said. Hold on, who said that first line? Did God really say? Who asked that question first?
Devil.
In the garden. Did God really say?
Yeah.
You know, that's really pretty good. It's going to make me wise. I get to be like God instead of being made in His image, right? You see the deal. This is a part of our This is original temptation, guys. Mm-hmm. To be like God instead of being made in His image. When you're made in His image, you are who you are because that's who He made you. Right? I was born who I am, and God gave me my definitions, and He's also called me through my life, and I should find pride in that because He's the one who made that decision. You make it, but this is also why we're to honor His choice and how He made everybody else.
Exactly.
And I'm not any better than anybody else.
Exactly.
You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That we, being made in the image of God, we have been called to purposes that are far greater than anything that we would have for ourselves. Actually, we seek to honor and serve our Creator in His image. The Methodist Church, what happened is not only did the large churches get taken over by a lot of liberalism, but their seminaries. And their seminaries started teaching this liberal theology. And these little churches would get these pastors come in and just destroy things. I mean, just absolutely destroy things. And we saw these churches, but there were these old guys, right, that are like, I got to make it to retirement, right?
Yes.
But I'm going to find me a nice little congregation until I retire, and we're just going to be faithful. We're just going to keep preaching the word, but I can't go to these conventions anymore because they make me sick.
Yeah.
I can't hang out with the other pastors in our church body because I'm getting really sick. And then the younger ones that were conservative said, hey, we're going to hang out together, and we're going to encourage one another. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because also this is what happened in the liberal Lutheran bodies. The older pastors that were wanting to be faithful, they said, hey, I'm just going to stay in this church. I'm going to retire here, and we're going to keep going. I'm just going to keep my flock separate from where all the problems are. And then they retired, and then they would get a new pastor that came out of the liberal seminary and wreak havoc. Sadly, in my ministry, I've had several Lutheran churches in proximity that were former ALC churches, the American Lutheran Church, that when they finally got that new pastor that came in, that half of the flock left. Because they couldn't abide by not only women pastors, they couldn't abide by the supporting homosexual lifestyle or having homosexual pastors. Those were the breaking points. Because these churches officially started this rift is, what are you saying about human sexuality? Because if the culture says you must accept it, but God's word says no way, where are you supposed to land on that? You're supposed to, we say, stand on the on God's word says.
Right.
But all of our families and friends, our communities, have been affected by this stuff.
Yes.
Think about this. It's so hard. You know, how do you...
It's everywhere.
I have family members that, you know, I love them. And we always have a good time when we're around.
Right.
I don't say anything to them. I just hang out. Yes. I might eat a piece of birthday cake.
Mm-hmm.
And just, they know that I love the Lord and love His word. That's all they need to know to think. And I've heard by other family members, they didn't invite you. I'm like, well, why?
Because they're afraid you'll say something.
Yeah. Because they think that you're judging.
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm. And you don't.
I'm not judgy. I can be the life of the party. You know? I haven't once brought up their choices.
It's their guilt.
But, yeah. That's exactly what it is.
It's their guilt.
So when the light is around, and here's the deal. If Christ is in you, you are a light. And even though you might be walking in and saying, I'm going to love my neighbor, but look, you're always going to speak the truth in love, right? Because what's the one, we are called to be defenders of the truth, right? So that's what's happening here. The defenders of the truth, there's a split here, and it's not so united, very divided. However, it also goes to show that there's a large underlying quiet majority within the Methodist Church that says enough is enough. We believe that the scriptures are the truth, and we can't accept the wokeness that the culture is demanding. And so for that, it actually brings me a lot of hope. Right now, I have like a somewhat great grandpa that was like one really high up in the Methodist Church. He was a preacher back in the 1830s. and 40s into the 50s. He was the first chaplain of the Republic of Texas. That tells you anything. His daddy fought with Jackson in the American Revolution.
Yeah.
Right? And so they got land in Knoxville, Tennessee. And so the Methodist Church, early on, the first Methodist Church there where our family was a part of that founding, I tell you, those guys were really strong in the Word. And there's a good history of them wanting to be in the Word. But so this, it makes me very thankful knowing that there's a pruning, but there's a bunch of people that are saying, enough's enough, we're going to speak to them. Same thing has happened here. That now, during the 70s, there were all of these mainline church bodies were splitting, and the liberal group was taking charge of the church body. That's what happened with Presbyterians. That's and it was looked like that was going to happen to the LCMS. Did you know that?
Yeah,
back in Seminex. Yeah. But the conservatives said no way, and they stood the course. So the LCMS was one that where those that stood on biblical principles remained in charge. We lost 100,000 people. 100,000. That's really the start of the ELCA. A lot of the theologians that left the LCMS went over and they helped start the ELCA. That's where this happened. Mm. So the beginning of the 80s, the end of the 70s, end of the beginning of the 80s, when they got their genesis, that start, then you had the liberal bodies that came together and made up the ELCA. All the other church bodies, the liberal factions, took over except the SBC. They were the only other group where the conservative scripture thinkers remained in control of the denomination. But now look at all of those historical denominations and see what has happened to them that took a liberal approach to the word, that said culture trumps scripture in our choices. Now, we want to honor the Lord, but he really wants us to love our neighbor and to fit into culture, where culture has this demand we've got to satisfy it. So our church then, now we're coming into convention. Have you heard a lot of our convention in the news?
No.
Hold on, you've heard of these guys in the news. You've heard of all these other ones in the news. How come you haven't heard
of them? They never say unless it's something weird.
Because we're not having a split.
Hold on. Are we bigger than these guys?
No.
These Kojic guys?
Probably.
Yes.
We have, right now, we have 2.5 million just in what the U.S. or 2.4, somewhere in there. And globally, though, we have all of these partners. As you know, the Madagascar Lutheran Church? How many Lutherans are in Madagascar? Little island nation off of Africa. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Do you know the number?
No.
It's like 5 million.
Wow.
Hold on. What? Think about that. Do you know why the Methodists have had this support? It's because of the African Methodist Church.
Yes.
The African Methodist Church has supported, because the African Methodist Church has stayed biblically faithful. Mm-hmm. Lutherans in Africa, as you know, by far and large, they were very conservative. So the reason you don't hear about the LCMS is because we're not fighting over woke ideology. Mm-hmm. You just don't have it. What is our convention all about? What is the theme? Y'all know it?
You just told us a second ago.
I did. I'm just seeing
you going. Preach.
We preach.
Christ.
Oh, Christ. What?
Crucified.
You are absolutely correct.
She was a teacher.
Isn't that? If I had candy, I would throw you a piece of candy, right?
Thank you. I'll skip her anyway.
Hold on. We preach Christ. So, you don't think this is interesting to the news cycles?
No.
All those Lutherans, those LCMS, they preach Christ crucified.
How boring.
Oh, yeah. How boring is that? Where's the good news here, right? That's what we're saying. You know what? Have you ever heard of good news?
Yes.
It's hard to hear in the news cycles anymore, right?
Right.
Okay, good news is a direct translation of the word evangelion. Evangelia is a Greek word where we get the word evangelical. Did you know that? So the Lutheran church was known as the Evangelischka, the evangelical church, because they were so good news focused. What's this good news business? The Evangelion, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the way the book of Mark starts out. Right? The evangelical message of Jesus. Hold on, what is this? Well, it's the fact that men are sinners and have no hope in and of themselves. None. But hope is all in the Lord. That God takes on human flesh and he comes and he dwells among us. He becomes sin. He takes the cross. He dies in our place. And he's risen from the dead. And he has this desire that you're going to be with him for all eternity. And oh, by the way, he's covered your sins. He's made you spotless and clean. He even baptizes you, calling you his own. And he gives you the good news of eternal life in him forever. That's good news. News cycles, they don't want to hear that business. You think they want to report the gospel?
They don't even believe it.
Oh, that's the issue. That's the issue. So this is all about good news. And I tell you, we get this directly out of a book called 1 Corinthians. Y'all know where that is? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 1. Yeah. So these... how many of y'all were raised LCMS Lutheran? Okay. What were y'all raised?
ALC and Tolkien.
Oh. So yeah. That kind of hit home a little bit. Yeah. Sorry.
Oh, no. My relatives, they were the ones that stayed there and kept fighting it because they hated it. You know, they were voting against it all the time.
I've taken them a lot into my flock from the past. Those were our...
Presbyterian.
PCA, PCUSA now? Your home church?
We weren't that.
Huh. You were like me, I was Baptist.
Yeah. My mama's people were Baptists and my daddy's people were Methodists. And when they took us to church, we lived closest to the Presbyterian church.
I hear you. Which
Methodist.
Methodist. Okay. Mm-hmm. How about the two of you?
A little bit of Baptist.
Okay. Fellowships also, they're typically Baptist churches with better websites. Yeah.
I love it. I would go with Methodist.
Okay.
Instead of Baptist.
Okay. Okay. And? Lutheran. Okay. So I wasn't raised Lutheran. I was raised mostly non-churched. Even though I had a church that I attended, because if somebody asked you, where do you go to church?
Oh,
the Baptist church. Right.
You had to have a church. Or else you were kind of shunned.
That's right. You were illegitimate, or you knew you were going to get invited to church. And you had to say, oh, no, I got my church.
That's what we were, all of us. We're 10 children in my family. We weren't raised in it. We were baptized through them, but we didn't go. But if anybody from the Baptist church wanted to bring a visitor, they'd come get one of us and take us. If they wanted to take us up here, they'd come get us, take us. We went to every church around on the rally day.
Yeah, I do.
But then when I got married and married a Lutheran gentleman, and he was confirmed in all, you know, then I was confirmed and we were Lutheran ever since.
You know, I'm that's how I became Lutheran. I married a Lutheran girl, and she was raised in it, and I was skeptical of it, and so I got in the Word in order. I got a small catechism from her, and I went to the Bible, and I said, I'm going to prove this thing wrong because I know something's wrong with this place. And I got into the Word, and I kept trying to prove the catechism wrong, and you know what happened? I became a Lutheran. So it was like it brought me to the Scriptures. It got me into the Word of God. And being in the Word is all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Now, I tell you, you don't have to be Lutheran to be Christian. But I tell you, it sure does help. I love being a Lutheran Christian. And I'm thankful that I am. And I tell you, I've been taught so many things by various Christians of all shapes and sizes. But the ones that profess that the Scriptures are the true Word of God, that those are the ones, all of those folks, those are the ones that I find an endearment and a closeness with. But it has so much to do because of this. The Lutherans, the reason we don't make the news cycle is they know that we're going to go to the scriptures and we're going to answer our problems with the scriptures. Because if our convention gets up and votes something that's contrary to the scripture, we know that we're just looking at the Lord and being ridiculous. So we go to the scriptures and have to make some very difficult choices. Let's look at verse 10 there. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our who?
Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus. Okay. How many lords are there of the church?
Just one.
Right. Okay. All right. Yeah. First Corinthians 1. Verse 10 is where I'm at. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. Let's see, what time we got to stop this? Are we good? Okay, all right. That you all agree. Now, do you think they're agreeing on everything there at the convention?
No.
Those adiaphora stuff, those places where we can make decisions. Right? If you have 100 people in a room, how many different opinions do you have?
100.
At least 100. Right? Because you might have much more than that, depending. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, I tell you, when the church meets in convention, it's not unlike the congregation that meets on Sundays. Do y'all ever have voters' meetings?
Yeah.
Yes.
Do y'all ever have heated discussion at all?
Sometimes. We used to, but this room is here now. We're pretty.
It's getting better, isn't it?
Now,
here's a secret. I want you to know that most of my calls have been, I get called into churches that are, nobody wants to be in because they don't like each other. They take each other out in the parking lot and they have fist fights. Literally, I've had that happen.
Where
I landed, that a couple guys got mad during a voters' meeting, went outside and took that side. It's like, yeah. And other pastors are like, okay, pastor, we've extended the call to you. You're the 17th one in a row. Just go ahead and tell me you're going to turn it down. I'm like, 17 have turned you down. The DPs are begging me, please, just take this one. Yeah, of course I'll do it because I'm a glutton for punishment. Did you know that I have seen peace come into those churches? And the only reason is because there is only one Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And when you make him the center of it all, and you get serious about focusing on the Word and not trying to change things that you are in order to reach the masses, but instead be who you are and remember who you are. And also, I have found that if your grandparents and great-grandparents can come to your church and recognize it, and it typically is a good thing also for the grandkids and the great-grandkids that come. And I have had every church that I've done this with, I've had families that say, hey, this is the good stuff because it's not what the world is offering. This is something totally different. And the reason you're noticing peace here is because, A, you have an excellent preacher that's in the pulpit giving you the Word of God, and he's catechizing the congregation well, and he's reminding you the things that are important, this whole good news business. We preach Christ crucified. This isn't, we support woke ideology. Think about this. If it was anything different than this, this is the core of who we are. It's about Jesus. And if we keep it about Jesus, it brings peace not only on a grand level, but it brings peace even to a congregational level. And you are witnesses to what it's doing here. And what's cool is the work that's happening right now, it's making a big impact into the now. But it's going to be impacting the generations that follow. Just think about this. The work that y'all are being affected by, you're going to have future families and children. And the word that's being implanted now is the same word that's going to be bearing fruit for them in ages to come. That's awesome. You see what I'm saying? So, all right, let's come back. No divisions, but that you be united in the same mind, same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What? Is there a gossip chain going on here? Even talked about in Scripture. You know, Paul even deals with this with the Philippi church in Philippians 4. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus, Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the euangelion, the good news, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me tell you something. In these groups, the people that are saying, let's keep it all about Jesus and follow his ways, it makes the people on the other side angry. When they hear about the cross, when they hear about Jesus, they just become angry because they want God to serve them. They don't want to serve God. They want God to just be about giving them a free ticket to do whatever they want to do. They get angry and even despise God when they hear something contrary. Well, okay, let's keep going. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Wow, cross is the power of God. Let's drop down to 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we, what?
Preach Christ.
Yeah, they're polite. They always plagiarize. And that's why I love being one of them. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is why we're not making the news cycles. Do we have anything major going on at our convention that should be making a news cycle? The answer is, sadly, yes. And it has made the headlines of our own church body and our reporter. And it has everything to do with my alma mater, Concordia University in Austin, Texas. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm a graduate of that beloved institution. And I tell you what, I have a dear place in my heart for the place. All right. And but the problem is that sometimes you get people that don't really want to communicate. And they just want to fight over their positions of power or authority. And there's a lot of hearsay. There's a lot of reports that have gone out there. He said, she said, all these things. But I tell you what, our job is to pray that it stays out of the news cycles. Because I'll tell you, if it hits the news cycles, it's because they have split ways and they are no longer a part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and there's a huge legal battle that's going to ensue over it all. But if it's true that we preach Christ crucified and the good news is the center of everything, then that means that no matter what our difference is, that we should be able to come into a room and see each other as the image of Christ that we truly are. And reconciliation can take place. Did you know in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that ours is a ministry of reconciliation? Did you know your church is that? That your church should be a place where couples that are about to get divorced can come into and find healing and restoration, can be able to learn how to confess their sins and find forgiveness and to forgive one another and to find the healing that only Christ can give. Did you know there's no other place in the world that can offer that? That the only place to find true forgiveness is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness you've received is also the forgiveness that you've received to give in the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. You get to forgive others in your life because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has forgiven you and has given you what you need so you can forgive others. Because we preach Christ crucified. Now we've come to near the end of our time. Think about this text. Think about what this means, but I'm also asking you to pray for these folks as they're meeting in convention. Pray also for your pastor. He's supposed to be a part of this conversation, okay? But he gets to hang out on the couch at his in-laws, and we get to give him a hard time. Mm-hmm. But this is 1 Corinthians 1. It's actually verse 23. And what does this mean? And be praying, please, also for that university and there's some really good people there. and they're just like a big family. Your family has its problems, don't they?
Yes.
Or y'all like mine. We don't have any problems. As long as I'm alone and not with my family, there are no problems. But as soon as we gather together, there's a picture, right? So, any thoughts on this before we close in a quick prayer? Sorry I took you so long. But,
no, it's fine.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of wellness and healing in your church that comes through your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who alone is the Lord of the church. We thank you, Lord, for our church. Would you bless beautiful Savior and continue to use us as a place for truth and integrity, a place of worship and honor. But we thank you also that we're part of the LCMS. Would you bless our church body as they gather together in convention? Help them to keep at heart and at center that, Lord Jesus, that you, your good news, that you're what it's all about. So may we preach you crucified, risen from the dead. We know it's going to be folly to the world. We know that many are going to look at us and wag their heads, and we know the news cycles aren't interested. But Lord, we know that that's what matters. And so let it be first and foremost. We also pray for reconciliation for Concordia University in Austin with the LCMS. And we pray for leadership, O Lord, that would guide them with humble hearts, that they would be quick to repent and also quick to love. And that forgiveness, O Lord, would come from your cross and be lathered over it all. Lord Jesus, we also ask that you would prepare us for worship today, that you who come to us through your word and sacrament, that, Lord, that we would rejoice in you and that we would be glad. And that, Lord, that taking residence in us, we would be bright lights. And that, Lord, wherever we go, that people would know that we are yours. We love you, Lord Jesus, for it is in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all so much.
Thank you.